Please open God's Word with me to the Epistle to the Philippians, chapter 3 and verse 10. Well, how do we begin a new year? That's the subject I want to address this morning from God's Word. In the Lord's great mercy and in His wise providence, we've come to see another new year. Praise His name. One year has ended and another one's been set in motion, and we give the Lord glory for that. As many of you might be doing now, we think about what we did in the last year and what we should do different in the new year. Some of us think about things we should not do in the new year that we did in the old year. And we make resolutions for improving our lives. That's just very normal. We think about maybe that we need more exercise. Maybe your doctor suggested that you do that in the new year. Maybe you need to eat in a better way, a healthier manner, or maybe you need more time with your family or your spouse, or it may be that you want to hit those quotas at work that your boss expects you to reach, or maybe you need to make better grades in school because that's what mom and dad say, and so you need to study harder in 2022, and that's all well and good, and that's what we should be doing. There are many of you that perhaps yesterday morning started reading the Bible through, and you have a schedule that will take you through every book of the Bible in 365 days, and you started that journey on January 1st, and that's a wonderful thing to do. What a great discipline that is to engage in. And maybe that's where your resolution is. Maybe you're saying here on January 2nd, I need, as I look forward to 2022, I need other spiritual disciplines. I need to read more scripture or pray more. I need to battle more faithfully against besetting sins or bad habits. And all of that is wonderful. And I pray that the Lord will help us do that. Such reflection, I think, is essential for being a Christian. And that's what I want to address this morning from the pages of Paul's letter to the church at Philippi. How will the next 12 months be different for us as a church and different for you as a believer? As a church, what will we focus on in 2022? What should we focus on in 2022? Where will our energies as a church and our affections be aimed in the coming year? And then bring those questions down to your own heart. What will you focus on in 2022? What should you focus on? Where should your energy and your affections be aimed in the coming year? Well, I have a word from the Lord that addresses those questions from Philippians chapter 3. Of course, this church was founded by the Apostle Paul on his second missionary journey. And of course, when Paul wrote back to them, when he wrote this letter to them, Paul was suffering a time of imprisonment in Rome. The first of two times he would be imprisoned in the imperial city. The year was about AD 62, and Paul is writing like he would almost to every church he wrote. He is writing to encourage them to be faithful in view of the circumstances they were facing. And like Paul, some of the believers in Philippi had suffered affliction. So he's trying to encourage them. And as he does this, as he writes this letter, he says some very candid things about himself. And in this section, he tells us about what he treasures in life, what he values above all, what he is desperate to experience more of. And by the time we get to the 10th verse of the third chapter, he's whittled down his desire, his goal, his ambition to one thing. And so we need to pay attention to what this one thing is that the Apostle Paul has brought everything down to express his greatest aim in life. And here's where the instruction will come for us this morning. So let's read verse 10, Philippians chapter 3, and see what we can find there. The Apostle Paul writes these simple words, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death." And maybe you caught it already. It's those first few words, that I may know him. And I want to suggest to you this morning that if you're thinking about a resolution or a change or some improvement that might be a part of your life in the next 12 months, I would suggest that we listen to what Paul says, that I may know him. Now, frankly, that's a strange thing for an apostle to wish for, isn't it? Think about it. This is an apostle. We would expect that the apostle already knew the Lord, right? And yet he is saying that my one aim, my one ambition is to know him. But we assume that he's already got the Lord figured out, that he has known the Lord, that he's experienced the Lord. And so what could he be talking about here? But you can see very clearly, it is the Lord he wants to know, that I may know him. And if you look to verse 8 of the same chapter, you'll hear him say this: indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. And so he says it again, that my aim in life, the greatest resolution, the greatest act of choosing that I could engage in, is to know Christ more. And he expresses it several ways. Again, look at verse 8, that I may gain Christ, that I may have faith in Christ, verse 9, that I might know the power of his resurrection. It's all about the Lord Jesus. So Paul has an ambition, and it's to know Christ. What could that mean, to know Christ? Well, he certainly already had met the Lord, right? Because we can read in Acts 9, as Luke gives us the account of the conversion of Paul. What a conversion experience. You know, he's on the way to Damascus to arrest Christians. He doesn't know the Lord. He hates the Lord. He hates Christianity. He hates the thought that Jesus could have been the Messiah. And he's going to actually put people in prison who are claiming to be Christians. And there on the Damascus road, the resurrected Lord meets him, confronts him, and he's knocked off his horse. And he's laying on his back in the dirt on that dusty old road, and he meets the Lord Jesus. He comes to know Christ savingly. So again, Paul already knew the Lord. And what's really remarkable is what Paul was doing before he met the Lord. We read in Acts 8 that Stephen had been stoned. That is, the first deacon of the church was martyred there in Jerusalem. And the Bible says that this man named Paul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. And that when Stephen's body was still laying in the street, Paul was ravaging the church, arresting people, putting them in prison, still breathing threats against the disciples. And then omnipotent grace interrupted his life. And I've thought of it this way, if I could just put it in these very plain terms. He had a head-on collision with the Lord Jesus Christ. He absolutely knew the Lord. What a change this knowledge brought in the life of Saul. Now we know him as Paul. So what does he mean here when he says he wants to know Christ? And you already know Christ. What in the world is this about, saying we ought to have a resolution to know Christ more? What could that be? Well, maybe the way out of this dilemma is to think about this word know in the first place. The word itself, know. There are several ways we use the word know, and let me give you a couple of them that might make this more clear. In the first place, we sometimes use the word know simply to communicate that we're aware of something. And I'll give you an example or two. I know what time it is now. Now, that should comfort you a whole lot, that I have a clock right here, and I know what time it is, right? So this won't be, you know, a long, overburdening message, because I'm looking at the clock. I know what time. I'm aware of that. I am aware that Hampton Cove is in the state of Alabama. I am aware of the fact that Lincoln was the 16th president of the United States. And we use it in that sense as being aware of something. And that's not the way Paul is speaking here. There's another way that we use the word know, and I think this is the way that Paul is using it here. It's that we know by experience and by personal relationship. For example, I know what it is to be a husband. I know what it is to be a father. I know what it is to be a grandfather. I hope I live long enough to know what it is to be a great-grandfather. And you can't know that until you've experienced that. I know my wife, Carol. I've been married to her for a long time. I know her. I know our children. I know our grandchildren. I know you, my dear brothers and sisters in Christ, because we have a relationship that's growing and dynamic. It isn't static at all. And that's the way Paul is using this word. No, absolutely he knows the Lord, but you don't stop knowing. There's more to know, in other words. And that's what he's driving at, is the knowledge of a personal relationship, an intimate relationship, experience with the Lord. Paul is not talking about some intellectual knowledge, though he had that. He is not talking about a fact, knowing that Jesus lived and died and rose again. That's important, but that's not what he's driving at. He is speaking of a special intimacy with the Lord that changes his life, and not just changes it once, but continues to change his life. All that's packed in this word, no. Again, it's not some mystical knowledge. It's not otherworldly. It's very concrete. It's very much in this world. And you can see that he makes it clear that the ultimate goal toward which he is striving is that. That he may know Christ, know more of Christ. And he makes it clear that this knowledge of the Savior is more important to him than anything else in the world. And this is where the rub is going to come in just a moment. He wants to know him more. He is not contented with what he knows about Christ now as he's there under imperial guard in Rome. He is reading the Word. He is reflecting on the Word of God. He is praying and he is thinking about his brethren in Philippi. And he is saying, as I sit here under house arrest, as I sit here as a prisoner, I want to know more of the Lord that I introduced you to. Wow. Wow. And it's the greatest priority of his life. He wants more. He's not happy with his current level of knowledge. Now, how important is this aim in Paul's life? Well, he makes it really clear. He tells us how badly, if I could use that somewhat inaccurate grammar, he tells us how strongly he desires to know the Lord more. And I'll get to that in just a second. But let's stop and think about something. How much do we know about the Lord? Not just about him, but know the Lord. In that classic book on the knowledge of God, Dr. J.I. Packer, the book is Knowing God, he warned of two dangers in this regard when we think of knowing the Lord. He said the first danger is knowing a great deal about God or our Savior without much knowledge of him. And in a denomination like ours that puts a high premium on doctrine, maybe this is a big temptation to know a whole lot about God, but not much of him. And I think Dr. Packer's warning is well spoken. He says another word of warning to us in that book. Many of us know a great deal about godliness, but not a great deal about God. And there he's addressing the person that knows all the rules. He knows how to live a holy life, or she knows how to live in a way that is obviously a Christian way, living by the law, living by the rules and commandments, which we don't cast a shade on. Very important. But Dr. Packer says you can know all those rules and live a disciplined Christian life and still not know God. And the example from the New Testament would be the Pharisees themselves. They knew a whole lot about God, and they knew a lot about godliness, but they didn't really know the Lord. And then I think of the American pastor and theologian A.W. Tozer in his book, The Knowledge of the Holy, and he said something very convicting. He said, there is an epidemic among Christians of a low view or a very minuscule knowledge of God. And he's talking about among Christians. And in his book, he says, the decline in the knowledge of the Holy One has brought on all of our troubles. A rediscovery of the majesty of God will go a long way toward curing them all. It is impossible to keep our moral practices sound, our inward attitudes correct, while our idea of God is erroneous or inadequate. If we want spiritual power back in our lives, it must begin as we know God as He is. And this is Paul's point. So how intense was his desire to know the Lord? This is where it gets really interesting, frankly. Look at the language, the strong language Paul uses here in verses 7 and 8. In verse 7, he says, whatever I had gained before, I count as loss for the sake of Christ. Now, when he speaks of gain there, he is referring to those things listed in verses 5 through 6. So keep backing up in the passage. And in verses 5 through 6, he mentions all the things he once loved, all the things he treasured, all the things that he was proud of. And he says, I was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel. I was of the tribe of Benjamin. I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, I was like a Pharisee. As to zeal, I persecuted the church. As to righteousness under the law, I was blameless. Some of us have in our offices or in our studies, like I have in our home, you have the walls covered with plaques, like mine are, autographs that I've collected, certificates I've earned, degrees that I hold, pictures of my children and my grandchildren. I've got a couple of pictures of me with some sports celebrities. Right there. You come in my study at my house, it's all right there. I've got pictures my grandchildren painted for me, all right there on the bookshelves. And I've got little trinkets people gave me. I've got a picture of the Blue Angels, the Navy flight demonstration team, and it's signed by those pilots to me. I've got a picture of the moon landing signed by Buzz Aldrin. I've got all kind of impressive stuff in my study that I love. And I began to think, if my house caught on fire and I got my kids out and my dog Sam, we got to get Sam out too. I would go in my study and I would start picking. That's stuff I treasure. I love that. And what Paul is saying here is that if he had a study or an office like that, full of all the things he had done and symbols of his loves and his achievements, he would say that's all loss in view of Christ. I'm willing to let it burn for Christ. It matters nothing to me in comparison to knowing Christ. You see in Galatians 1:14, you don't have to turn there, but Paul says it again in different language. He says, I was advancing in Judaism beyond all my contemporaries. I was extremely zealous for our traditions, and yet he says, I count all of those achievements, all of those certificates and diplomas and all the things that I've done that I'm proud of. I will not glory in them. I will not take pride in them. Every last one of those I throw in the loss column when compared to Christ. That's how much he wanted to know the Lord. All of those trophies, all of those pictures, and all of those diplomas are worthless to him in comparison to knowing Jesus. Wow. But actually, that's not all he says. He says more. He says something that's very disturbing to us. Look at verse 8. I count all these as rubbish. Not only would he be willing to lose them for the sake of Christ, put them in the loss column for the sake of Christ, or when in comparison with Christ, but he says, I reckon that all I've ever done that's been impressive in the eyes of men, all of it I count as, and here's the word, rubbish in view of Christ, that I may gain Christ. That's how bad he wants to know the Lord. Look at this word, though, rubbish. That's where the trouble is. Did you know that for centuries, New Testament interpreters have been embarrassed by this word? Yeah. Embarrassed to translate it literally. And we're going to have to clean this up a little bit this morning, frankly, because this is a word that was a common vulgarity. Now, Paul is not being vulgar, okay? But it's a word that if you heard, you would have put your hands over your children's ears. All right? He's not being, again, deliberately vulgar, but he's using a word that brought some very disturbing images to mind, such as, and I've cleaned these up so parents, you can relax, okay? Such as seeing a dead animal on the road, half eaten. That was the word for it. Or you might see a pile of rotting garbage on the side of the road, or even manure on the side of the road. Something foul smelling, something that only an animal might even eat. Some kind of abominable trash. Muck is one translation by one Greek scholar. That's the word. Everything Paul might take pride in as a man, as a theologian, as a missionary, he says it's all garbage in view of Christ. That's how much he wanted to know and treasure and love his Savior. Think about that. Does that challenge us? Are we at the point in our Christian lives where we can look at the things we've done and the things we own, even our own families, the things we're proud of, and say all of that, when compared to Christ, is a bunch of rubbish? That's how strongly he desired to know his Lord, not as some historic figure, not simply as a friend or an example, but he wanted to know the Lord as his life, his lover, his strength, his boast, his rock, his redeemer, his anointed Savior and sovereign Lord. That was his goal. And I'm going to submit to you that that goal is a goal for us as Christians. We're not theologians, we're not missionaries like Paul, we're just Christians. And yet this is the same resolution we should have, not every year, but every day, every time our feet hit the ground in the morning, we say, I want to know him. That's the greatest thing in my life. This is what the apostle is challenging us to do this morning. Now maybe you're saying, now Mike, how do you know that? How do you know that this is for me? I don't have time to prove it as strongly as I want to, but you could just turn to Ephesians 4, and there you'll have Paul saying to the church, I want you to know him and come to the unity that exists in the knowledge of Christ. And that's for the whole church. That's in Ephesians 4. You can look it up and check me out. That's exactly what Paul said. He wants to know the Lord more. Now, let me give you an illustration or an example that might help you. Think about when you came to Christ. Think about that in terms of your wedding day. And that's a very biblical thing to do. We are the bride of Christ. And so it just follows that when you trusted the Lord, when you turned from your sins and you said, I renounce myself and I want Christ as my Savior and I submit to him. He is my Lord. In that moment, you were married to Christ, as it were. But there's a lot more to a marriage than the wedding ceremony, right? There is a life together. The minister pronounces them husband and wife, and they run out the front door of the church, and they get in the car, and they take off, and then they live a life together. They relate to one another. They communicate. They get to know each other in a deeper way. They let the boundaries of their love expand, and that's what it is. And some of us sometimes are tempted to just be married to Jesus, but there's not much of a marriage knowing him, taking on his name, taking on his character, beginning a new life that's ever changing. There is so much more to being a Christian than simply, as wonderful, as essential as it is, than simply being born again. You are born again to live in the knowledge of Christ. So let me ask it this way. Do you have a holy dissatisfaction in terms of your relationship with Christ? And I would submit that if you do, that's a good thing. And that should drive us to make a resolution to know him more in the new year. Now, I want to come back to this passage next Lord's Day, because there's a lot more here I want to explore with you. And so, because I do know what time it is, I want to wrap this up here in the next few minutes and just make some points of application for you to think about before we come together next Lord's Day, if the Lord permits that to happen. Let's think now about this resolution, this determination that should characterize all of God's people to know him more. Let's think in practical terms. So here's the first thing. As you look forward to 2022, what will motivate you? What will set your agenda? What will be your ultimate aim? What will you seek to master or excel in? Now, those questions can be answered by a variety of things. Maybe you want to learn a new language, you know? Get another degree. Get a raise at work. But at the most fundamental level of your soul, what is the goal, the purpose? What is motivating you to get out of bed? What is setting your agenda? What's the one thing that determines how you spend your time and how you live your life? What is it you want to excel in above all things? Think about that. Here's another question. What will determine your decisions, or at least influence them? What will determine your outlook on the world? What lens will you filter news through? What will influence and determine the use of your money and time and material blessings? Another way to ask this is what will you treasure most in 2022? Where will your heart be set? Where will your affections be located? Think about that. Another way. If you were to write out your purpose for 2022, what would it be? What is your purpose for existence? Why are you alive? And then let's think about this together as a body of Christ. Why has the Lord allowed Christ Presbyterian Church to make it this far? A little mission started in 2003, not even a mission then, just a little Bible study. And here we are in 2022, now a particular church that is a fully mature, grown, independent congregation of the PCA, why has the Lord allowed us to exist this long? What's our purpose? What's our goal as the body of Christ? I want to say it is that we may know Him. That we may know Him. That we may know Him more. That my decisions and your decisions and my motives and your motives and my affections and your affections and my desires and your desires are controlled and determined by one thing, and that is that we want to know Christ. That He is the greatest treasure there is. That there's no higher affection, there's no loftier goal than to know more of Him in this life. And to seek to know Him more until the day we take our last breath. And I would further submit to you that if that's the way we live, then God will be glorified. The name of Christ will be lifted up. His purpose for our individual lives and our lives together as this little body of Christ will have been fulfilled for His glory. Let us say together that our ambition, our resolution, not just on January 2nd, but January 3rd and every day henceforth, is that we may know Him. Now, next Lord's Day, if the Lord permits us to come back, we're going to see how we do that. And so we'll return to chapter 3, verse 10, because there's more there that tells us what that means. But may the Lord realign our hearts in this moment that we want to know Him. Father, thank You for Your word, that it never returns void, and that You're not through speaking, that You will speak again at the table that You've invited us to come to. And we pray that Your word will continue there and to show us what really matters and to teach us to value You above all things. And this we pray together in the lovely name of our Savior. Amen.